Hello, and welcome to The Root Podcast. My name is Reverend Lauren Gerlach. I am so glad that you're joining us. We are here talking about everything scripture, practical life application, and apprenticing Jesus Christ. At The Root, it is so much more than a Bible study. It is a community of fellowship and friendship. It is a time for joy and drawing near to God. It is a time for learning, because the more we know of God, the better we can love God. That's really the heart of The Root. I hope you'll join us. I'm so glad that you're here for this podcast of everything we'll unpack today in scripture. Let's jump in. Good morning, everyone. How are y'all? Happy Sunday. All right. It is so hard to believe it's the end of September, that we're in the 17th chapter of Luke. It's been a wild ride. And we have gone through a chapter. I would just like that to go on the record. We have gone through a chapter a week for a few weeks, and we are marching right on to the cross and to the resurrection. And we're going to probably linger a little bit more there once we get to the last few chapters of Luke. But other than that, there is not much in way of announcements, except I have one question before we get started, because I was asked by people in The Root if I believed in the birthday paradigm. Do you guys know what the birthday paradigm is?
No.
Okay, me neither. And it was that if you're in a room of 50 or more, that someone likely has, two people likely have the same birthday. Do y'all believe that? Okay, so we're going to test it right now, because it's my friend Brendan's birthday. Does anyone else here have a birthday or know someone who has a birthday today? Let's start with, anyone have a birthday today? Just Brennan. Okay, anyone know someone with a birthday today? Four. Okay, I'm going to report back. Okay, that's all. We're not going to include that in the podcast, but that's how we're starting today. There you go, Brennan. Happy birthday. Okay, would you pray with me before we launch into this next chapter? Oh Lord, you have called us to this place, and we are so thankful. The community, the chatter, the vibrant laughter that has been going on through the room just makes my heart so full. And I know it satisfies you, God, because we are here together in community and in fellowship, but most importantly, to spend time focusing, refocusing all of our attention on the one priority, and that is you, Lord. Open our eyes to see new things. Open our ears to hear new things that you are giving us. Help us reorient the posture of our heart, that it would be focused on you, and reorient our transformed minds to be fixated on the indwelling of the Spirit that is within us, that we may be ever truer disciples and we may glorify your name at every moment of every day. All this I pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, y'all. Y'all know how this goes. We're going to launch into saying this together. This has become so edifying for me, I think, and for us as a group, just to remember why we're here. So, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Jesus is a smart guy. So today we are picking up right where we left off, and I want us to jump into Luke 17, and I'm going to give a quick refresh, because we flew through Luke 16 last week. In Luke 16, we talked about the shrewd manager. Y'all remember that? And we had a lot of questions and videos and everything. And then we went into the rich man and Lazarus. Remember Lazarus? That name means God helped me. So when you see that, that's not the same Lazarus as what you may know from the famous children's story from the Bible where Lazarus was raised from the dead. These are two different Lazaruses. And like I said last time, remember, this could be very well a common name. We find ourselves sometimes surprised, like, what, there are two Lazaruses? I grew up in a graduating class with six Laurens, okay? So we have no idea. We have no idea how many Lazaruses were in his kindergarten class, do we? No idea. So there we go. Last chapter was focused a lot about wealth. And today the title we're given is Sin, Faith, and Duty, which, if you're like me, you're thinking, like, what else is there? We got sin. We got faith. the in-between, the outworkings of the mission we're given, duty. So this is pretty comprehensive. And what I want, I'm leaving this picture on the screen right now. This is of Galilee, and later we'll see in the 17th chapter, he'll be moving away from Galilee, because remember, we're going towards Jerusalem. So everything that we're given, who he's talking to, where he's at, the message when he says, I tell you, like we need to pay attention to all those things because it shapes the story that we're given. We're given a really specific story. Luke didn't just write because he was, you know, bored and needed a hobby. This is very intentionally written for us, divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that it may change the world and change us by virtue of that. So, before we dive in, any questions? Okay, great. Let's jump in. Chapter 17, verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." Let's pause here for a second. So who is Jesus talking to? Okay. In the past, remember we had, he was at a dinner party essentially with the tax collectors and the sinners, is how they were titled. Then later he was talking to a larger crowd, the people who are like following right at his heels. Then he goes back and forth to talking right to the disciples, his inner crowd. And I mean, can you imagine? We're in the 17th chapter, how long they've been with him now. Like they're kind of used to his ways, his mannerisms maybe. Maybe not fully comprehending, but they're right there. Isn't it so interesting what the apostles, says the apostles, say to him? Let's say it together. Do you see that in verse 5? Increase our faith. Let's say it again. Increase our faith. What does that feel like to say that for you? Like, isn't that crazy to hear your voice saying that? Increase my faith, God. Jesus has just given them, what do we call that, like a truth bomb, right? He's just dropped this important truth that basically, if you are causing someone else around you to sin, or someone around you is causing you to sin, he gives a complicated way of how you should go about that with the sea and the millstone. But for today, right, he basically is saying, let's get rid of that. Let's get rid of those tendencies and those parts in which we are exposed or encouraged or tempted to lean into sin, right? Can we agree that that's the underlying portion of this? But look what he says. I love verse 3. Have you ever said that to your kids or to someone? So watch yourself. Things, this is going on Lauren's list of things that nobody knows are in the Bible. Watch yourself. Jesus, talking to his disciples, always uses this, often uses this brother or sister language. This week I was at a conference in the Woodlands, and it was 2,000 pastors, basically. And it was so interesting because that brother and sister language was used everywhere. It was written, it was spoken, it was in the songs. And it had been a long time since I had been reminded of why we do that as Christians, especially, and I even choose to say, you know, like our Jewish brothers and sisters, because the reality is that this family of God narrative that has been from the beginning, right, even in Abraham in Genesis 12:3, all the way through Adam and Eve, the family and God's working within the family is nothing new. And so should today we say things like the brothers and sisters in Christ? Yes. Do we often say that? No. No. And that's okay. But I just want you to see that here, because when Jesus notes that, okay, so if a brother or sister is the one that is like leading you into this, usually that's someone you know pretty well, right? Usually that's someone whom you're trusting to lead you onward, to encourage you, to inspire you. And so try as we might, right? No one's perfect. There are moments in which it can be rather unhelpful. We can operate out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, and that can derail God's hope that we would be encouragers in the way of Christ, right? I mean, I know that that's true in my life. There are times where I'm not the best Lauren that I want to be or that God's calling me to be. And I think it's true for all of us. When Jesus is telling his disciples everything he's doing in these next few chapters, everything is leading up to preparing them for what they will experience in Holy Week. Because if they go through Holy Week and they, with the crucifixion, the resurrection, and even after, if they are not on the same page, per se, it's going to be very hard to get the gospel message out. Who will do it if the disciples don't? Like they say, all your eggs in one basket, right? Jesus has gathered around this squad, and if they're not clear on the mission, it's going to be very difficult for them, the people who lived with him and who walked with him and who have street cred, to get the message out, right? Don't you trust someone a lot more when you know they've been, you know, they're next door neighbors with someone or their brothers or sisters with someone and they tell you a message? Because you think, well, they're close enough to the subject. If they don't know, you know, we're all out of luck. That's kind of how it is with the disciples. It sounds harsh in verse 3. No denying it. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. What does rebuke mean? Any ideas? Just shout it out, remember?
Call them out.
Call them out. What else?
Correct?
Disagree? If your brother or sister sins against you, correct them. If your brother or sister sins against you, call them out. Right? You can substitute what it feels like would go in there. I like correct. I like call them out. I like disagree. To rebuke is done with a nature of encouragement. That's the key. So often we miss that. We think it's to call them out or to correct them, to say, you're wrong, I'm right. Good luck, you're toast. You know, it's not like that. To rebuke in Scripture is, okay, I'm noticing that's not what we were told, or I'm noticing that's not what we were taught. I'm noticing I would be the humility, I would maybe be no better, but I'm seeing this instance. And what I want to do is, in a spirit of encouragement, bring you along to show you what is true, what is good, what is trustworthy, all the attributes of God, right? And that can be really hard. Has anyone ever received rebuke? Yes? Anyone ever been corrected? No? Yes. Okay. All of us. Cool. So, as you know, that is not the warm, fuzzy feeling we all want, is it? No. In the moments in which it is brought to you, it is done in which someone who loves you does that, it is very different. True? That feels very different from someone who loves you and whom you love than it does from a stranger. And so does Jesus love the disciples? Yes. So Jesus telling them this is new for them in a lot of ways. They know how to rebuke each other. They know how to get ahead. They know how to climb the corporate ladder, per se, right? You step on the hands of the person underneath you and reach up. No, that's not the message Jesus has for them. All of a sudden, it's brand new. And Jesus is saying, because the second part of that sentence is, and if they repent, which means to turn around. Every time you see a U-turn sign on the highway or on the street, they would be on the highway. Whew, that would be dangerous. on the streets, think about repentance. Just try it. I dare you, right? Like, you see the little U-turn under the highway, that's more appropriate. And think about, like, oh, there it is. That's all it is. I was going this way, made a wrong turn. I want to go back to the way in which I am made for, which is towards God. So Jesus says, well, when they repent, wow, how novel, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. Jesus will model the forgiveness attribute better than anyone here very soon. And clearly it struck a chord because they respond with a resounding, increase our faith. Increase our faith. And maybe at the same time they fall on their knees. Think about that. Oh, I'm so overcome with what you've just said. I'm so overcome with what you're doing. And you're so mysterious and cryptic and confusing, Jesus, sometimes. What is left? What else is there to say? Give me a roadmap? They already tried that. Show us where you're going? He's doing that. What else is there really to say? Increase our faith is what they come up with. And you know, I would love to have seen written here by Luke, he smiled as he replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted into the sea, and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep, verse 7. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field? Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. We're in a brand new story. Okay, so come with me into the new story. Will he say to the servant who's coming in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, this is a servant, remember, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink. And after that, you can eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. There goes Jesus again with a random story, right? We have the mustard seed, but do you remember we've already been through the mustard seed here in the Gospel of Luke? So recalling something, remember I said when things are repeated in the scriptures, when Jesus repeats story after story after story, and we all have maybe a memory of someone in our life who repeats the same story. You're like, Creighton and I call it a bingo card. It's like, I know there's a bingo card of stories we're going to hear at Family Thanksgiving, and I'll get bingo before you will, guaranteed. Because that's how we are. You guys hear me tell the same stories, I'm sure. And that's just how the human nature is sometimes. We are returners. We return and we return and we return. Jesus in teaching, that's a big teaching emphasis. For those of you who have taught, I know you know that, right? Like, you return to the foundational aspects so you can build on them again. So you can keep going. Maybe take them in a new direction. Maybe just keep the foundation clear. Part of the foundation for Jesus is the mustard seed. Because if you have faith as tiny as the smallest seed that exists, and you look at that mulberry tree, seeds get planted. That's what seeds do, ideally. When they're planted, they grow. When they grow, they blossom. For Jesus, that is an important metaphor of faith. But he switches really quickly to this story that we're going to move right through, which is about a servant. And I don't think this surprises any of us, does it? If you have a servant, you're not very likely to say, come along with me and sit down and let us eat. That's what Jesus is getting at. Is that for their culture, did that happen very often? You saw someone, a hired hand, coming in from the field, and you said, here, our dinner, together. Did that happen? No. Now, Jesus says, but let's imagine this. What if he came in and it was like that? And for Jesus, he'll say later on that Thursday, what if not only you pulled out the chair a little further, and then he sat down, and then you sat down, and then you washed his feet? And then you lifted up the bread, and then you lifted up the cup. Jesus will continue this metaphor all over. We've already heard it, right? The first will be last, and the last will be first. Didn't he say that? The Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve. All these things. So Jesus is just throwing one more story in here. And so, of course, the sad part and the sad reality is that he's naming and reminding them, for right now, you are stuck in a different paradigm. For right now, the culture may say this, but just wait. Just you wait. How much more shocking will Jesus' feet washing be on Thursday because of stories like this? Right? Because he's reminding them of the reality that exists. And so then, they're on the move. Verse 11. Do you see that? Every verse that has some movement in it, we need to notice because it changes the story, it changes the audience, it changes the progress that Jesus has on his way. And this is where we're at. I brought the funnest looking map that existed, I promise. Here's a great map. We see verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, right here, the heart of Judea, where the temple was, the epitome of faith in their day. Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Where has he been? Right up here at the Sea of Galilee, right around Capernaum, doing his adult ministry, traveling now south, still going up to Jerusalem, though. Remember, we've really hit that home this season on up is metaphorical, up is significant, up is connoting the reverence in which people had for Jerusalem and the temple. So he's right here. Picture this dotted line. And when he's on that dotted line, he was going to a village. Verse 12. 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance, and they called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. Period. End of sentence. When Jesus looked out and he saw 10 people with leprosy, leprosy being a very common disease in this day, very avoided by others, very neglected if you had it, not surprising that they stood at a distance, right? We're even told that. And they call out. It reminds me a little bit of Bartimaeus. Do you remember blind Bartimaeus? He calls out and he says, Son of David, have mercy on me. Which is ironic, right? Because Bartimaeus is visually, how would he know, Son of David? Here we have 10 lepers. They call out, Jesus, it has the same rhythm. Jesus, Master, have pity on us. What does pity mean? What do y'all think of when you hear pity? Compassion? Feel sorry for? Sympathy? When they say have pity on us, they're desperate people. This is not an optional. This is not like, if you're feeling like it, if you had a good breakfast and you feel like Jesus, well, maybe you're inspired today and like, could you maybe help me? No. Is that the vibe we get here? It is Jesus. Help. In short, right? That's how Bartimaeus was, and that's how the man at the pool was. There is so much power in desperation when using it directed towards God. Because does God care that we are desperate? Yes. Are we ashamed of feeling desperate? I wonder, should we be? No. Do you think God sits around there and says, oh gosh, Lauren is being extra clingy this week? Ugh, not Lauren. No! I would like to hear a no from the crowd. No. Because what does my desperation do? It is fuel. It fans the flame on the spark that God has given me that says, I am so insufficient on my own. And praise God, I am not on my own. You want to be clingy with Jesus? Go for it. You want to be desperate for Jesus? Do it. I kind of bet you already are in some ways. And we just really struggle to acknowledge it. I struggle to acknowledge so many times when I am desperate All my options, option A, B, and C, have all failed. And I look at God like, that's option D? No, I do sometimes. Wish it didn't. Wish option A for every minute of every day was always, but God. I'm working on it, and I bet you're with me, right? And so that's here today. Look at this. What a small sentence. Jesus, Master, have pity on us. So many times the people who call out for Jesus, we can find ourselves with them in their words, with their heart posture. It doesn't take me much imagination to sit with this one line for 1 second and say, yep, I feel that. Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And when he saw them, it doesn't say when he heard them. This is why we need to be close readers of Scripture. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. How interesting. He didn't say, here, sit with, here, I will. He sent them to priests. The head priest would be in Jerusalem, right? There are priests all throughout the region. So it's not confusing that that would be a place where most people would look for healing if they were a Jew. Now, this is if they weren't pagans who would say to the rain god, the sun god, the luck, remember? The Luby's Buffet. So they do it. And as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, the very thing in which they wanted that they actually didn't ask for, they didn't say, heal me from my leprosy, did they? Said, have pity on me. But the one thing that we're told, at least, that they likely would have wanted happened. Verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. I just imagine this guy running back with his arms all like flailing. Can't you just see it? Like, windblown hair, sweating because he's been running for so long, trying to get back. Where'd Jesus go? Is Jesus on a lunch break? Is it bathroom break? Like, where? I mean, they're looking for a real person. He's looking for Jesus. Hey, got some update. Now, could he go in places he couldn't go before? Was he welcome in new places? Because visually, we're told about the visuals here. So all of a sudden, this guy could be going through the crowd without being looked at or backed up 10 feet. It's amazing, especially for that culture to see, as they did with the man by the pools of Bethesda, see someone that they had seen for so long one way, now another. And when he gets back, we're told an important thing about his identity. He was a Samaritan. Samaria, Samaritans, Galilee, Galileans. Because he was a Samaritan, a place where Jesus isn't really welcome, a place where Jews never went, a place where they would have wanted protection, a place where Samaritans would not have likely veered north or south. They would stay. Remember, you stay in the place where you're from or where your family is or where your culture is, in that world. They are not hopping on a Southwest flight and going down south to Jerusalem. So when he comes back, Jesus says, we're not all 10 cleansed? Does Jesus know the answer? What do you think? Yeah. Where are the other 9? No response. This is maybe like parenting, right? Asking a question, you already know the answer, and no response. So you just keep going. Monologue. Jesus says, has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Still no response. Then he said, look, it's like we're missing verses right there between 18 and 19. Why do we need another, then he said to him? Right? Just still Jesus. Then he said to them, rise and go, your faith has made you well. All 10 were healed and one came back. I told you I was at this conference and man, it was a sight to see. It was 2,000 people, 14-hour days, 10 sessions of worship every day. It was nuts in a great way. It was so interesting because the people who were speaking would be referencing, this is what pastors tend to do. You're in a normal conversation, then they like bring in a verse here and a verse here, and they just kind of like sprinkle around it into normal conversation. And one person I was at the Jason's Deli lunch counter with was like, it's like those 10 lepers. And I was like, oh my gosh, here we go. This is like, this is literally my job. Weekend, Luke 17, this person, God is like sending off alarm to me. And we're standing there waiting for a Jason's Deli turkey wrap. And he says, it's like those 10 lepers in Luke 17. And if you're with another pastor, they're like, tell me, preach it, right? Like, you're just, because you're like, I know that's your language. In your own jobs, do you have your own languages and lingos, right? Yeah, okay, so welcome to mine. So I'm at Jason's Deli, and this guy says, the audacity. Like, as if this is, like, live news. That, like, we have any way to, like, change the outcome of the story. Written by Luke in, like, the first 100 years of AD. Okay, so he says, what the heck? Where were the other 9? And I'm like, I can tell this is also a rhetorical conversation this man wants to tell me. And he says, isn't that crazy, the audacity of the other 9 to be life-threatening, desperate, in need of so much help? And on their way, the help arrives, the answer comes, they're still on their way, and one does what? Turns around. U-turn on Preston Road. The guy turns around and comes back to Jesus. And he says, look, can you believe it? It actually says praising God. And so at Jason's Deli, I'm like, why are we talking about this? And the guy says, I think I'm in the 9. And I was like, oh, aren't we kind of all sometimes? And he said, man, it's just, I feel like I'm kind of realizing. Some days I'm the 1, some days I'm the 9. Sometimes I run back praising God. Eyesight is clear. U-turn has occurred. I'm locked in. God, I prayed for this. I asked you to do this. I see you moving. Oh my gosh, I got to see the result. And sometimes we pray for decades for things and we never see how they go. And sometimes we pray for them, we ask God for help, God helps us, and we're still going the same direction. Like these 9, where did they go? Can you imagine with me for a second? We're told they're around here, and they're still going. How far do you think they made it? Did they go to the sea? Did they stay inland? Did they go down here to the Dead Sea, to the Jordan River? They had to go somewhere. So like, where are you going when you're in the 9? Where am I going when I'm in the 9? And little did I know I was going to receive a good old sermon right there in the Jason's Deli, but I did. This guy was preaching it, y'all. And it was just so refreshing because it kind of makes you feel a little bit seen. We don't have it all together. Wish we did. I wish every day I was the 1. And I ran back to God and I said, God, I asked you for this. I may not have gotten the answer I wanted or the way I did, but I have peace, or I have comfort, or I have relief, or I have something that lets me know, God, you have seen me. Thank you, God, praising God. And that God would say, wow, Lauren, your faith has made you well. Another way to say that would be your faith has made you whole. Without faith, are we really whole? Complete? What's another word for that, right? Without faith, we're not really living into who God has called us to be, every single one of us. And so on the days when we're the 9, and on the days when the 9 others in great community could have walked into any room looking completely different than they once were, the bouncers would have lifted the rope on any room for those people to walk in. All of a sudden, that was not their life before. This paired with Luke 16 in the prodigal son would make an amazing mashup. You know why? Because for the 9, are they out of luck? Permanently? Never get a second chance? Never get to return? Never get to make the U-turn? No. If you pair it with Luke 16 and these 9 men leave and they live a life, and they can blend in anywhere and have it all according to the world. And someday they realize, you know what? Wow. Through faith, through that man named Jesus that I told, Master, have pity on me. I am different. I am made new. I never thanked him. You ever forget to send a thank you note? That is the most awkward feeling. Oh my gosh. Especially when you mean to. I'm the queen of running out of stamps. I will write the note. I will have it addressed. And it will just be the stamp that holds me back. Isn't that pathetic? But it's that feeling until it gets sent, until you connect and thank and acknowledge what has been done, you're still like in limbo a little, or at least I am. And so, yeah, the prodigal son returns to his dad. Who knows how long, right? We're not even told. It says years have passed and he's a long way off and the father again sees. This is all, it's been visual, these last two chapters. The father sees him running back, and with welling up tears in his eyes and dropping whatever he was carrying, running, arms flailing, probably, like our one who returned, he finds the son, and he says what? He say, you missed your chance? Too slow? Too bad? Total opposite. Total opposite, a great reminder for us that whether today we're in the nine or today we're in the one, Luke 16 says, just turn around. At some point, don't forget. Don't forget to look back and to walk back a little bit that way, because just as soon as you do, God is running. God's got his track spikes on, ready to hightail it. It's amazing. Verse 20. Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning. It flashes up and lights the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected from this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking and marrying and being given up in marriage up until the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, and fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day of the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who was on the housetop with possessions inside should go down and get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together, and one will be taken and the other left. Where, Lord? They asked. He replied, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. Dun, dun, dun. That was happy, wasn't it? What the heck? What I want you to hear in the story is the header that this journal has aptly given it, the coming of the kingdom of God. Set aside the vultures and the salt for a second. The coming of the kingdom of God. Next week, we are starting a new sermon series. And I am preaching as we're doing the Jesus Preaches series. And we're talking about main preaching themes that Jesus has hit home time and time again. The very first one we're doing is the kingdom of God is near. Because who knows even what that means? What should we be aware of? What from this scripture should we be taking in? I'm here to tell you, Jesus has had these real moments. It's like we're in a helicopter and we went way down close, right? On the 5 feet level, we got to see these people, these lepers just now. We got to get to know them a little bit, hear the desperation in their voices. And then sometimes we kind of zoom back out and there's more of a macro theme being shared, preached, taught. This is a macro one. The kingdom of God is near. Jesus says, no, it's not to be observed. For all the things he uses to teach them, a mustard seed, he could say, look at the mustard seed. This is not like that. He says, no one should look around and say, look, here it is. Look, there it is. If you hear people running around saying that, he says, what? Don't follow them. First time hearers of this, the first people to hear this from his lips, why should they not follow other people going around saying that they're the Messiah? Because he's the Messiah, right? For us, we are watching and entering into, as observers, this dialogue that he's having with his disciples. And it's rather lengthy. He does like a monologue in this section. Because then they interject and just hear how curious they are. They say, where? It's like, yeah, okay, all this cryptic stuff, but where are you going? Where are we going? Where is the kingdom of God going to be? And it says the kingdom of God will be like a flash of lightning. What does lightning do? It lights up the sky. And it leaves just as soon as it arrived, right? It's never the same twice, always unique. Never know where it's going to happen, what it will strike. The metaphor is to be that when Jesus comes, it will be bright. It will be so unexpected. When Jesus comes, it's not anything that my project plan or Gantt chart is going to predict. It will be something that is so captivating. It will be so full of love, full of every attribute that God has had, so that even if people are like Lot, even if they're like Noah, and what did he describe all those actions? It's just living. Is planting and building and eating and drinking, are those bad things? Naturally, like as inherently naturally bad? No. In excess, in distraction, could they be bad? Yeah. Misused, promulgated to be made for their own ends? Yeah. Not great. But just like that, just in the rhythm of everyday life, Jesus, the kingdom of God will be near. And we live in this time that is already and not yet. We live in a time in which God has already come. And through the incarnation of Jesus, Christmas, there is a present age that we are now living in as we await the second coming of Jesus. Remember, Advent is not just for Christmas. We're in a long Advent. Longing, waiting for Jesus to come. So he gives them instructions. We're not going to go into this much more because just show up to worship next Sunday. Every service will be on this exact chapter. So God knew what he was doing, I guess, when we landed here. And then we will wrap up chapter 17. Any thoughts, questions? Yes, Scott.
Just an observation that the 10 were obedient first. They did what Jesus asked them to do. They had faith, obviously, because they were healed. And it wasn't the priest who healed them. It was their faith and obedience because they didn't get to the priest. Because they went, they were healed. Mm. It seems like what the one had that the other nine were missing was just gratitude and thankfulness.
Yep, a posture of thankfulness and gratitude goes a long way, especially when it comes to our God. And can you imagine the surprise of the priests when they got there? Hey, we thought you guys had a problem. No problem here. They show up. Yeah, never to be really conducted by the priests. You think Jesus knew that when he sent them there? Yeah. The drama of it all. Yeah, Sue.
They told them the story.
Yeah.
So thus, we don't know whether they ever tried to find Jesus ever again, but they knew his name. They called him Master.
Yeah.
And so I'm sure they relayed the story.
The gospel goes forward. Yeah. Even, and that's a good point. It can look a lot like it's an all or nothing. It's not. That's not how faith works. It's not a checkbox where you've either checked it or you haven't. It's a journey. It's like, as one pastor said this week, it's like the sunrise. You know, gradually, slowly, becoming clearer and clearer, lighter and lighter, being able to observe more and more. Yeah.
And that's why our story, our walk with Jesus, becomes so important. It is your testimony, my testimony, that is to glorify Him.
Yeah. Praise God. Amen. So, great. We have made our way right through some really important stories, and we are gearing up toward the cross. So for those of you who travel often, tune into the podcast so that just keep up, because the story is going to get intense and it's going to get really good more and more as we lead into the cross and to Holy Week. So with that, we will close in prayer and go to worship. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, move within us. Holy Spirit, guide us. Bring us a fresh testimony that we would be walking out of this room just like that one leper who modeled for us what it looks like to walk not only in faith and in the light of the Lord, but then to constantly be taking ourselves back to a posture of gratitude. Thank you, God, for what you have done. Thank you for what you have done in St. Andrew and in the Root and in my friends here today and in our world. Help us to identify the gospel movement that's here, and it's alive, and it is already. And we await your coming, God, with eager anticipation and hopeful hearts. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, go in peace. Hey, y'all. Thanks for joining us here at the Root Community and Podcast. Hope that this class has been fruitful and eye-opening as to what God is doing in your life specifically. Until we meet again, I'll be praying for you. I ask that you pray for me, and we will journey through life in Christ together.